You are listening to a weekend gathering of Shelter Church located in Kettering, Ohio. If you'd like to learn more about who we are, visit us at shelterchurch.tv.
Well, good morning, everybody. It's good to be with you guys. If you're visiting with us, we want to welcome you. If you're online with us, if you're joining us, if you're coming back, if you've visited us before, if you've been here a long time, we're so glad you're here, and we're glad you make this place what it is, a wonderful place, a place where we want to lead every person to a life-changing relationship with Jesus Christ. And that video is like so inspiring to me. We don't just want to like talk to you about concepts or nice flowery things that the Bible says, or hard things the Bible says. We want to give you an opportunity to experience life change, experience like the change of our community. That's what we're all about. So I love stuff like that. That's what gets me excited. That's what makes me like, you know, just, I'm vibing on this stuff. I really am excited about what God's doing here and the opportunities we have. Like Ryan said, we're starting this new series called Strangers and Neighbors. And I want to talk about today specifically how we talk about strangers and how we talk about the strange people in our lives. Because no matter what, we all have strangers in our lives. And I'm not talking about just people you don't know, because that would be like talking about like 99.9% of the world, and that's way too much for me to cover. I'm just talking about the people who, you know, despite, you know, whatever's going on, they don't fit in. You know, whatever community group you're a part of, whatever neighborhood you live in, your classmates at work, these people just don't quite fit in. And I think that, here's my claim for today, I think that we create strangers. I think that in our social groups, with the people in our lives, we take someone who is an employee with us, who is a classmate with us, and we push them out, and we might maybe make fun of them. We have natural differences, and that's natural to just kind of like see ourselves as different from someone else, but then we accentuate those, and we push people away, and we end up creating strangers out of people who could be our friends, who could just be our neighbors. You know, you don't have to be friends with everyone, but we want to create this world that Jesus inspires us to create. But I want to talk today about that, about how we create strangers and how kind of like sinister that can be. Because it can be kind of harmless, but it gets kind of worse and worse and worse. And if you don't believe me that we kind of create strangers, like, or that there's always a stranger in a situation, watch any good TV show, okay? Think of a TV show that you watch right now, but I want you to picture if you've watched The Office. How many people have watched The Office? Anybody out there? Yes. First service was like, ooh, I don't know if they're going to get this. So The Office, everyone is strange in The Office, okay? Like everybody, right? Michael Scott especially. And that's kind of like, it's kind of true about us. We're all kind of a little bit strange. It's not that people are normal. It's like everybody's strange. And then there's some people who are really strange, okay? Like me. There's this person in The Office named Dwight Schrute, right? And he's strange, okay? Like really, really weird. I could go into it, but I won't. But he fits in, right? Kind of has this role as the weird guy. And he belongs, and he kind of has this thing with this other guy, Jim, and he's kind of Michael Scott's right-hand man, so he belongs. I don't want to talk about those people today and how we treat those people. I want to talk about how we treat the Tobys of the world, okay? And we all, if you've watched The Office, you know who Toby is. Toby is the worst, right? He's the butt of everyone's joke, okay? He gets blamed for all of the kinds of problems. He's kind of a scapegoat on the show. And he's just kind of like the content of everyone's gossip. He's like, he gets all of the bad stuff. He is the stranger. He's the strange one that everyone kind of hates on or mocks or makes fun of. And I think that no matter where we are in our lives, we have these people. We have these people in our lives that we kind of, not only are they strange to us, but we make them even stranger by pushing them away, by making fun of them, by gossiping about them. And it's easy to do. It's just human nature to see the differences in someone and to use those differences to make yourself seem more normal, make yourself seem more accepted. And there's always kind of like this pull, this peer pressure to go along with everyone else and make fun of the people that the world makes fun of. It's just kind of natural. But it turns really sinister when it becomes bigger than that, because we do this in our communities too, and we do this even on a neighborhood level or a local level or a national level, and that's what kind of gets scary. And I just watched, and I'm not recommending this, but I just watched the new Joker film, okay? How many of you have seen the new Joker film? Anybody out there? A couple people. Cool, fun. So in the Joker film, the Thomas Wayne, who is this great big figure, right? He is Bruce Wayne's father. What he ends up doing is he has like several things that he changes about what's going on in the city. And there's this guy named Arthur, who later becomes the Joker. And what you realize during the whole film, I won't spoil anything, is that the things that Thomas Wayne does directly and indirectly to Arthur makes him into the Joker, Batman's main villain. And so my point is this, is that sometimes we take strangers and we make them into our enemies. We fear them. We hate them. We attack them ourselves, and that turns into retaliation back. And so it was really crazy to watch in this Joker movie to see just this kind of thing that happens that inadvertently, without Thomas Wayne wanting to turn him into an enemy, makes Batman's main villain, Joker, into this person. And I think we do that in our lives. I think we can look back in history and look back at something like, you know, we're in spooky season, so I'm going to be using a lot of spooky, you know, imagery, Halloween kind of stuff. Think about witches. And you think about the Salem witch trials. What was that? That was a community or several communities in Boston in the 1600s that had a lot of problems, had a lot of strange things going on, and they took the strangers in their community and they blamed it on them. They said it's these men and women, they live alone, they're not a wife or a husband or a mother, so it must be them. And they harassed them and they kicked them off their land and they killed some of them. And we see these horrible, evil, sinister things that we do as humans. And a lot of times we do those things because of the way that we treat strangers. Because of the way we treat strangers. So if you're a Christian or not today, I meet me halfway and we need to have a conversation about how we treat strangers, because it can really turn into this sinister, evil thing. You think about Nazi Germany. I mean, I don't think that, you know, when Hitler was coming to power, people were like, yeah, we're gonna gas Jews. No one thought that, but slowly you call people animals, you call people vermin, you ghettoize them. There are these things that we are willing to do to strange people because it's following the crowd, it's peer pressure. It makes us feel good, and we have to confront that. And I think that the Bible helps us confront that. In addition to that, I think that the way we treat strangers is the way that we treat God. That's what Jesus says to us in Matthew 25. If you'll go there with me, Jesus is talking about the kingdom of God or heaven or the kingdom that he's going to set up. And he's talking to his disciples in this crowd, and he says to them this in Matthew 25, 34, if you want to turn with me, I'm going to be reading out of the NLT. He says this, "Then the king will say to those on his right, 'Come, you who are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the creation of the world. For I was hungry, and you fed me. I was thirsty, and you gave me a drink. I was a stranger, and you invited me into your home.'" He continues, "I was naked, and you gave me clothing. I was sick, and you cared for me. I was in prison, and you visited me." And then it says, "These righteous ones will reply, 'Lord, when do we ever see you hungry or feed you or thirsty or give you something to drink? I mean, Jesus, we didn't do these things to you. You were never in prison. What are you talking about? Or when were you a stranger and we showed you hospitality or naked and give you clothing? When did we ever see you sick or in prison and visit you?'" And it says this, it closes out like this, "And the king will say to you, to them, to all of us, 'I tell you the truth, when you did it to one of the least of these, my brothers and sisters, you were doing it to me.'" And so what we get from Jesus is that the way that we treat the strangers in our life is the way that we receive Jesus, is the way that we treat God. And you saw it in that video. You saw them talking about how their ministry, their praying for someone, is really them trying to show and reflect God's love to their community. And that is what we're ultimately called to do. But I think what holds us back from that, what holds us back from really living into this, is peer pressure, is the crowd, is what the groups and the friends that we're a part of, our family members, our workplace environments. The world is always going to have people it's going to want us to mock with them. It's always going to have people that they're going to say, we should exclude these people. We should push them out. We should make fun of them. We should gossip about them. The world and any of our groups are always going to have people like that. But the call and the challenges for us is to get on board with Jesus and say, this stranger is actually Jesus in disguise, and I need to receive them like that. And that's a huge, huge thing. But I want to tell a little bit of a story to kind of, you know, demonstrate this, to kind of show this, show us how this works. And I like telling like stories, and I also like telling weird stories from the Bible because I'm not afraid to tell you this. I'm not afraid to show this to you. This story is a bit goofy, but I think it shows us the kind of tension that we have in our life with treating the weird people or the strange people in our life like Jesus. It shows us what kind of conflict we have with that. And it's about this guy named Balaam and this king named Balak. And the king, Balak, he had a group of strange people coming to his nation. And he was worried. He kind of did what we were talking about earlier. He saw these strangers and he immediately turned them into enemies. He immediately said, these are people are a threat to me. I need to eliminate them. And so he goes to hire this guy named Balaam. And Balaam is this kind of almost magical figure. He's kind of like this shaman. He's a prophet of God, but he can bless and curse people. And he had a reputation for being able to, whoever he blessed was blessed, and whoever he cursed was cursed. And so Balak tells Balaam, hey, I'll pay you a pretty penny. I'll give you whatever you want if you come curse these people. And that people, that nation that was on his doorstep was the Israelites. And so God comes to him and says, yo, these are my people. You can't be doing that, okay? They're blessed, all right? So you can't curse them. And so that's the kind of setup. So Balaam tells Balak and his other officials, he's like, I can't do it. No matter what your price is, I can only say what the Lord says. I can only say what the Lord says. So they go back to Balak, and Balak says, okay, I'm going to send more people. They're going to bring more gifts to him, and they're going to show him what we can give to him if he can curse these people. And I want to pick up in verse 16 in Numbers 22. And this is a big three chapters is what this story spans. So I'm going to kind of jump around. I encourage you to read it on your own if you have your own time this week. It's a weird, interesting story. But I think that God has something to say to us about how we treat the stranger and how we talk about the stranger in our lives. And so I'm going to jump to Numbers 22:16, if you want to follow me, or it'll be on the screen as well. And it says that these officials went to Balaam and delivered this message. This is what Balak, son of Zippor, says. Please don't let anything stop you from coming to me. I will pay you very well and do whatever you tell me. Just come and curse these people for me. He's desperate. He's desperate to curse these people. But Balaam, he responds like this to Balak's messengers. He says, even if Balak were to give me his palace filled with silver and gold, I would be powerless to do anything against the will of the Lord, my God. And then he says, but stay here one more night and let me see what the Lord has to say to me. And so God is like, hey, okay, you can go, but you got to say only what I tell you to say. Only what I tell you to say. And God's really kind of like, you'll see in the Old Testament that God is kind of like more emotional than we expect him to be. And so God at this point in the story is really frustrated because he knows that Balaam is going to be tempted to go along with the crowd, to go along with all these officials. Because not only does he have a king who's asking him to do something, but he's willing to pay him for this. And so Balaam is going along with the crowd, and God kind of gets frustrated, and he's like, okay, I'm going to put an angel in your way, and you're going to stop and realize that I'm there, and we're going to have a conversation. But that's not what happens. What happens is that Balaam is riding on his donkey, and he comes to the angel, and the donkey sees the angel. And so the donkey bolts off into the field, and Balaam beats him, and he does this three times. And I want to pick up in chapter 23, verse 27, with the rest of the story, because this is the final time that the donkey sees the angel. And it says this: this time, when the donkey saw the angel, it lay down under Balaam, in a fit of rage, Balaam beat the animal again with his staff. Now, this is, you know, PETA is like going to come after me for this one. But have you ever had road rage, okay, and you're angry with your car for not starting, I treat my car like it's like it can speak to me and it can hear me. And I'm like, hey, like, pull yourself together. We're not doing this again. Like, maybe not for you, but I have severe road rage and I get angry with my vehicle. So I understand Balaam here. He's just having car trouble, essentially. So in verse 28, this is where it gets kind of weird. This is where it gets kind of spooky. Verse 28. Says this, then the Lord gave the donkey the ability to speak. You know what? What do you mean he gave the ability of the donkey to speak? And this may be where I lose you, but that's okay. I'll get you back. What have I done to you that deserves your beating me three times? It asked Balaam. Valid question. You have made me look like a fool, Balaam shouted. If I had a sword with me, I would kill you. But I am the same donkey you have ridden all of your life, the donkey answered. Have I done anything like this before? No, Balaam admits. Then the Lord opened Balaam's eyes, and he saw the angel of the Lord standing in the roadway with a drawn sword in his hand. And Balaam bowed his head and fell face down to the ground before him. And the angel of the Lord says this to him, why did you beat your donkey those three times? Look, I have come to block your way because you are stubbornly resisting me. Three times the donkey saw me and shied away. Otherwise, I would have certainly killed you by now and spared the donkey. Which is kind of funny because he turns the threat that Balaam makes to the donkey back on him. And then Balaam goes on to confess to the angel of the Lord, I have sinned. I didn't realize that you were standing in the road to block my way. I will return home if you are against my going. But the angel of the Lord told Balaam, go with these men, but say only what I tell you to say. And you may be thinking, like, Ashton, why are you telling me this weird story? What's going on here? And just be grateful that I'm not making any talking donkey jokes, okay? I could very well be really immature here, and I'm holding myself back. So you're welcome. Thank you. It's weird. And I relate to Balaam on this level. Because here's the irony of the story, is that Balaam is supposed to be this guy who can speak for God. He's supposed to be someone who can see the supernatural at work. He's supposed to be this guy with all this kind of power and authority. He's supposed to like understand the natural and the supernatural and kind of have his thumb on the spiritual stuff. But the truth is that God was right under his nose and he didn't even see him. The angel of the Lord was right in front of him, and the guy who is supposed to be a seer, a diviner, the one who sees God, cannot see the angel of the Lord. And here's how I relate to this story, that sometimes I get caught up in the crowd, so much so that I totally miss what God is trying to get me to say and do. I totally get caught up in the peer pressure and in what the world expects of me and wants me to do, that I forget that I'm on task and on mission with God. And I think for us as Christians, this is something that we all just have to constantly, and this is why we have to be in prayer, is that if we are not focused on, okay, God, what do you have for me to say? We're just going to get washed away with the crowd. We're just going to get caught up in what the world's doing. And so often we get caught up in the world that makes fun of people and mocks people, who curses people literally and figuratively, who cancels people, who, you know, sees people who do not look like them or who do not think like them, who do not talk like them, and pushes them to the outside and says, you're not only a stranger, you're my enemy. And that's what Balak has done here. He's done that. And we have to be sensitive to our own natural inclination to follow the crowd. And we have to realize, okay, God, how are you speaking to me in this situation? And what Balaam does, I'm sorry, I keep flipping back and forth to between Balaam and Balaam, so forgive me for that. I was recently told that it said Balaam and not Balaam. So, you know, if you ever can't pronounce anything in the Bible, it's okay. Your pastor can't either, okay? Welcome to the crowd, all right? And I think that there's just something in us that just, we lose ourselves in the reward of the moment, because anytime you go along with the crowd and you make fun of someone or you gossip about someone or you hate on someone with someone else or hate on a group of people, you're going to get rewarded for that. You're going to get a pat on the back. You're going to get welcomed into the group. You're going to become more normal when you do that. And that's something we all want. We all want acceptance. We all want the group that we're in to love us and to think we're funny. And sometimes we betray what God is asking us to do and we try to go along with the crowd. But this encounter, and sometimes God has to literally make a donkey talk to us or our own rear end talk to us in order to kind of get us to recognize what he wants us to do. And in this story, Balaam turns around and focuses on what God has for him. And he meets the king at this place at the border where Israel is, and they're standing on this high place, and Balak says, okay, curse these people. And what happens is that Balaam opens his mouth and only pours out a blessing. You know, I hope these people prosper, da-da-da-da-da. And he does it three more times. And this, I want to just close with the last two verses that Balak says to him. In Numbers 24:10, and it says, King Balak flew into a rage against Balaam. He angrily clapped his hands and shouted, I called you to curse my enemies. Instead, you have blessed them three times. Now get out of here. Go back home. I promised to reward you richly, but the Lord has kept you from your reward. And I want us to dwell on this line. The Lord has kept you from your reward. What God is calling to us today, if we're Christians, is to be willing to lose the reward and welcome the stranger. Be willing to lose our reputation, maybe lose some friendships, maybe miss out on a promotion at work because of the way that we treat the strange one in our environment, because of the way we receive people, because of the way we welcome people. That's the kind of thing we're supposed to be about, and we have to be willing to lose the reward and follow God and welcome the stranger and love the person that the people want to push away, the people want to call an enemy. And I saw this video this week that just really kind of like colored this for me, that really fleshed this out. And I saw it and it just blew me away. And in this situation, someone who doesn't need to welcome the stranger just totally embraces her. And this is it's the trial of Amber Geiger, who, when she was coming home from work, came into somebody else's apartment, Botham Jean's apartment, and shot him. I think it was in 2014. And she's on trial for that murder. And what Botham's brother says, Brant Jean, what he says to her is completely insane. It's so out of the ordinary. It's so uncommon. And I just want you to watch this video and let it mess with you, because it changed how I am seeing this whole conversation about strangers. So watch this video with me, please.
If you truly are sorry, I know I can speak for myself. I forgive you. And I know if you go to God and ask him, he will forgive you. And I don't think anyone could say it. Again, I'm speaking for myself, not even behalf of my family. But I love you just like anyone else. And I'm not gonna say I hope you rot and die just like my brother did, but I personally want the best for you. And I wasn't gonna ever say this in front of my family or anyone, but I don't even want you to go to jail. I want the best for you. Because I know that's exactly what both of them would want you to do. And the best would be give your life to Christ. Again, I love you as a person. And I don't wish anything bad on you. I don't know if this is possible, but can I give her a hug, please? Please?
Yes.
I
Wow. I mean, I watched that video like four times, and I like still am like, ugh, I get affected by it. And if Brant here can embrace the stranger, and not just a stranger, but his brother's murderer, and on behalf of Christ, what's our excuse? What's holding us back from embracing the strange one in our life? What's holding us back from embracing someone who we would just want to get away from? Because if we're inspired by this and we say, wow, this is incredible, this is so hopeful, this is so powerful, this is so moving, then we need to step our game up. We need to get on the level that Brant's on. Because he's on a whole different level. He's like Olympic level, and we are like here in Pee-wee love, just like messing around. Because if we are like, wow, this is the love that Christ offers us, who we are criminals to God, who we have betrayed God, and God says, I want to embrace you instead. I don't even want you to go to jail. If that's the kind of love we talk about, we have to live it out. And there are a lot of people, and he has every right to curse Amber Geiger. He has every right to call her an enemy. And the world wants him to do that. I don't know if you saw anything about this. The world wants him to condemn her. But he's willing to lose the reward and gain Christ and gain the kingdom and gain the reward in the kingdom that's much more than that. And Jesus talks about that. I'm just going to read Matthew 5, 46 through 48, because we have to be unbiased with our love and with our acceptance of other people. It's easy, the strangers in our life, just people we don't know, it's easy to accept those who look like us, who think like us, but it's hard to embrace the strangers who don't look like us. And that's a natural thing, and prejudice is a real thing, but it ends up in our justice system and all across our country and our world. It ends up literally killing people. It ends up literally, you know, what's sad isn't that she's embraced, which is what the world thinks. What's sad is that more people aren't embraced. Is that most criminals never get that. In fact, they get like twice as much prison time for having too much marijuana. And if we're a Christian nation, we're in this Christian country, and we're saying, yeah, you know, God's love is what we that's the hill we die on. We should hope for every criminal to be embraced like this, to say, when you get out, choose differently. We'll be ready for you to be welcomed out, to have every stranger be welcomed. And this verse that Jesus says in Matthew 5 just really hits it home. If you love only those who love you, what reward is there for that? Even corrupt tax collectors and politicians, all those people do that much. If you are kind only to your friends, how are you different from anyone else? Even pagans, even people who don't believe in Christ do that. But you are to be perfect, even as your heavenly Father is perfect. And this verse is something we talked about last week. This perfection isn't like a never, ever messing up perfection. It's a perfection in love where we say, no matter who you are or how different you are than me, my love from you, because I'm prayed up and God's love has filled me, I can love you no matter who you are, no matter what you've done to me. And that's a kind of love that will change the world. That's a kind of love that inspires me. And what we want to do here is together do things like that drive-through prayer where we have an opportunity to embrace the stranger and say, hey, we don't even know where you're at and we don't know who you are, but God is always reaching out to you as he's always reached out to us. And I just want to be a part of that. And I want you to be a part of that. So thank you for joining me in embracing Brant Jean's kind of love and kind of compassion and kind of forgiveness. Because I'm really hopeless about the world. I'm sorry. But this is the only thing that gives me hope. I'm scared for my kids and my grandkids to grow up in a world that we live in, but this helps me. So wherever you're at today, whether you're a Christian or not, join me in this hope. Help me do this. This is what we're called to. So would you stand as we pray and let God just change your imagination about how we receive the stranger. And I pray we do that over the next 4 weeks. So God, I thank you so, so much for being a God of grace who has given me this kind of grace and love. And I pray that you would pour that out right now. I pray that every person in this room would feel that, would know that they're forgiven in the kind of way that Brant Jean forgave Amber Geiger. And I pray that they know that they could embody this. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Would your kingdom come? Would your will be done on earth as it is in heaven? Would you give people what they need this week, their daily bread? Would you help us to avoid the temptation of treating people as strangers and enemies? And would you deliver us from the evil of prejudice and hate and mocking and just going along with the crowd? I pray, God, that you would give us your power, that we would exemplify your glory, and that this kingdom would be yours forever and ever. Amen. Thank you for joining us. I just pray over you a blessing this week. We'll see you Thursday. We'll see you tonight if you're coming to youth group. Love y'all.
The message you just listened to was from a weekend gathering at Shelter Church. If you'd like to learn more about us or speak with a pastor, please visit us online at shelterchurch.tv.